Romans chapter 13, this morning, starting our reading at verse 8. Hear God's word. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Owe nothing to anyone. Why would Paul start on that note? Well, just before this, in chapter 13, he's been touching on the matter of civic responsibilities. We're supposed to be subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities, recognizing above them that we're submitting ourselves to God by submitting to the governing authorities. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but we submit to them so long as it doesn't involve us obeying men rather than God. And he goes so far as to say, honor the emperor, who was a pretty nasty emperor at the time of Paul's writing, and who would ultimately be responsible for Paul's execution, as though he were a criminal. But we were to pay our taxes and do all sorts of things. These are duties. These are duties that are set out for us. Now, let's just remind ourselves that the book of Romans is the most systematic and full expression of biblical theology in the whole Bible. It sums everything up, and it tells us virtually what God has done for us and why we needed it done, and all the depths and the various levels and facets of our salvation. But it comes to living it out in the world. Not just reading about it, thinking about it, being able to memorize it and express it from memory. It's living it. And living it as a human sacrifice to God. Sacrificing ourselves, sacrificing our will to his will. This is a holy duty. It's a commandment, you might say. It really is. When Jesus was asked by the lawyer in the Gospels, what is the great commandment? He had an answer. If you're thinking, what is the great commandment? By Jesus' answer, he says, you've asked the wrong question. There's more than one commandment, and it subsumes them all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. No, not two commandments. One inseparable commandment. It's like two sides of one coin. That's duty. But that's why Paul sticks with this in the opening words of verse 8 and speaks to us of how to be less debtors by paying our taxes, honoring the government, submitting to it in good conscience, and so forth. We can pay these debts, and we should pay these debts. But here, Paul tells us there's a debt that we never can repay, and we never want to repay it. And it's not by accident, but by divine design that we don't ever repay it. That is the debt of love. We had Paul teach us about love prior to this, and now we return to it. It is our perpetual debt. Augustine said the obligation to love is not nullified, but multiplied by the bestowment of love. So, by God's command, I'm commanded to love you. I'm commanded to love God, and the second table of the law tells me I'm to love you. So I love you. That doesn't mean I'm less in debt to you. It means I'm even more in debt to you. Because that's the way love works. The more you exercise it, the greater the impulse and determination becomes to continue doing so. And that's what Augustine's talking about. The obligation is not nullified, but multiplied by the bestowal of love. And this is why some people who are so loveless find it to be threatening to be seeing loving people around them and reading these portions in God's word and saying, well, I mean, you surely don't mean that I have to love everybody. And we begin to diminish it and draw it down into smaller dimensions and tie it up to our comfort zone. There's an attitude and consequent actions flowing from that attitude that transcends all relationships, be they personal or familial or social or ecclesiastical or civil. This is the one thing that it comes down to. The attitude is love. Paul says pay your taxes, but you can pay them begrudgingly or you can pay them lovingly. You can say, this is really, and I delight to do this. And the question of whether it's right or wrong doesn't enter into it. I love my God. My God has given me my government. I love my government. Well, the government's got a lot of stuff wrong with it, you say. Well, so do you. You've got a lot of stuff wrong with you. I'm supposed to love you. Why are we making a distinction here? Why are we making a difference? I can only obey. I can only pay my taxes. And I'm never going to love this government. But it's part of it. Love transcends all of our relationships. And so Paul moves from the subject of civil obligation to that which can never fully be discharged, our loving others. For by definition, love is not to the end that we may finally cease loving. Finally today, I'm going to love you for the last time. Thank God I'm done with it. And there was never love there in the first place. The more I love you, the more I want to love you. The more you love me, believe it or not, the more you fall in love with me. And it's not me that does it. It's the love that you give that transforms everything. Well, you say it's beginning to sound like you're high on drugs or something like that, you know. It's, you're just changing everything. You've dropped some LSD and you're seeing the world in a different perspective. No, we're already on the LSD. That's how we live naturally, with all these distortions. Love is the sobering agent, the clarifying agent to our relationships. It can never end. The more love is exercised, the more it desires to be exercised in us. And that's because it is truly the essence of the moral law. Love fulfills the law. This passage contains two major points. Love, fulfilling the law of God, verses 8 to 10. And then loving in the light of the glory to come. And the relationship we're in now. And we live by faith and by hope, looking towards that glory. So love fulfills the law. Wake up and smell the roses. The Christian life is not about doing right or wrong. That's not the defining character of being a Christian. The Christian life is not about doing certain things just because it says it in the Bible and God gave the Bible and it's the right thing to do. And if we don't do it, God will be upset and he'll punish us. Those things may unfold in that way from time to time in our lives. But that's not the heart and the essence of the Christian life. The heart and the essence of the Christian life is, as Jesus plainly said it, to love God with everything and our neighbor as ourselves. Forget about the moral law and do that, and what you'll find is the moral law will spring to life in you. Every component of the moral law, you'll fulfill it. And you'll fulfill it in the spirit in which it was given to, because God gave that law because he loved his people. He said in the prelude to it, he said, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage and suffering. Why? Because God was in, he had an obligation to do that? No. God could have sent every one of us to hell and been completely just. And he would have manifested his glory. But because he loved sinners while they were yet sinners. Don't think that when you think God hates sin, God can't endure sin. Every little sin you commit, God is just in anguish and anger in heaven. God loves sinners while they are yet sinners. God shows his love for us by giving Christ to die for us. That's your Savior. If you give a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, that's your Savior. He loves everyone. Everyone in the world. God loves and cares for everyone in the world. He doesn't bother thinking, that person's an unbeliever. I'm going to blot out the sun today for that person. I'm not going to let the rain fall today for that person. No, God does this. And he's not doing it begrudgingly. He shows his love for us. And he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Love fulfills the law. Now, this is love is not just a kind of a general benevolence, a sort of feeling that, yeah, I do. I'm in love with love. I'm glad I got love. And, well, when I talk to you, somehow you irritate me. Forget about you. Stay away from you. Let's go talk to somebody I love. Choose anybody in the room. Go to that person. And within 5 minutes, you're going to be irritated. They're going to say something that's going to upset you or hurt you, or you wonder if they think you're stupid. That's the way it works. That's the way it works, because we're sinners and we're bumping into each other and hurting each other all the time. No, it's not a general feeling of benevolence. I've got all this love in me, but these people I'm dealing with are too stupid to realize I love them. It doesn't work like that. I'm supposed to love you. Concrete you. You love me. And it's not just one another. Paul says that here in verse 8. This is what you owe. Love one another. Speaking to members of the body of Christ. Okay. That is hard enough to do. And you know it. You and I know it. I know it's hard for me to love you sometimes. I can't imagine how hard it is for you to love me. But Paul goes on to speak about loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. We've got new neighbors next to us. The house had been vacant for 25 years. And we like peace and quiet. So that, we thought, was God's gift to us. On that side of our house, we got peace and quiet there. The place got pretty run down and messed up, and we didn't like that so much. But anyway, we thought we should be praying that the Lord brings somebody to live next to us. And who knows, we may be able to bring them to the Lord or whatever. And sometimes we prayed selfishly. Nothing wrong with that. You know, God can always say no. But Lord, let them be quiet neighbors. Because the last neighbors we had living in that house were a bunch of college students, and they were always, and they had great sound systems that just went for blocks away. But we're getting it full blast till 4 in the morning. We definitely became friends with the police by calling them so many times. And I got to witness to them, too, because they said, "What are you doing calling the cops on us?" I said, "What do you mean? You're 4 in the morning. I asked you. I called you first. I asked you to turn your music down. But you're supposed to be a Christian pastor." I said, "Tell me how it follows. Where are you heading with this? You're supposed to be all about love and mercy." I said, "This is how I show my love to you. By getting you guys home and in bed. And turn your music down." So here comes a family who moves into us. I hope they're not visiting us today. Noisy as they can be. Three kids. And the kids are always loud. And the parents, they're intoxicated with these kids. They don't say, "Shoo, be quiet, kids, be quiet." They jump in there with them and have fun with them, and they're loud with them. So now I've got two parents, three kids, all the time. Here's the difference. In the mercy of God, here's the answer to why that house was vacant so long. Billy didn't love his neighbor unless his neighbor was behaving. Now we got people in there, and I'm thinking, it's the sound of life. Those are voices. Those are human voices. I love them. I'm glad that they're there. That's how love fulfills the law. You know, I'm over the hump. I love them no matter what. So it's love for specific individuals. And don't worry about loving people and God punishing you one day because you haven't been all that attentive to right and wrong and fulfilling the moral law. The love of God is a holy love. It is going to impel us to fulfill the law in the way that just our thinking about it and saying, "Well, it's just a matter of doing it. Do not murder. Do not even do anything that tends to murder as part of that. I want to murder this son. I want him at least to be quiet." It doesn't get done that way. But unconditionally saying, I see it, I finally see it. This love has no boundaries whatsoever. None whatsoever. Now I know that we immediately run to, what about child abusers and what about criminals and people like that? You see, that's us not reading God's word and taking it as it's written. We immediately want to shrink the love down and say it only works for some people, not your neighbor. If a person has killed another person intentionally, murdered another person, or somebody has abused another person, that person is not only a sinner, just like we are, that person's a criminal. That person, the good and right and yes, even loving thing, is for them to be punished by the civil authorities. And if we have to call in the call, so be it. We really are loving them by doing it. But it's a very different way of proceeding to do that from that kind of love than it is immediately to jump to, that person annoys me, and I'm just not gonna get around them anymore. There is a righteous quality to true love. God's love is holy love. Paul sums up the law, though, in speaking on the manward side of things, doesn't he? In this speaking of love fulfilling the law. Notice that he's talking about in verse 9, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery," and so forth. "You shall not steal." He doesn't talk at all about God there, does he? That's strange, isn't it? Let's see why this works out that way. It's the positive fulfillment of the moral law if we love our neighbor as ourselves. Positive fulfillment of the moral law. It covers all of the manward commandments. And in a way that the dictates of mere justice simply could never do. Now, notice how the moral law is stated. It's all negative, isn't it? It's not telling you positively to love anybody. It's telling you don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. You know why? Because we do it all the time. We're doing these things all the time. And the gist of that being stated this way is stop killing your neighbor. Stop stealing. Stop committing adultery. You're doing it all the time. Stop doing it. That's what you're commanded to do. That's the facet of the moral law we're bumping up against by violating it. It may just be in our thoughts or our feelings, but it still counts. But when it's put in its positive, because Christ has come and fulfilled all righteousness, if we're in Christ, we too are fulfilling all righteousness by doing what he tells us to do. And he doesn't say, Master, what's the great commandment? Well, you can't break up God's holy commandments. 10 of them. And you know what they are. Go out and do them. Work your way through the list every day with every person you run into. Love the person. And you're going to find yourself naturally fulfilling these things. It'll be the last thing you think about doing, killing your neighbor, stealing from your neighbor, committing adultery, and so forth. But love, you see here, goes beyond simple dictates of justice, not to harm others. Remember the talents, the parable of the talents? And you had one given 10, one given 5 by the master. They thought, okay, we love the master. Because we love the master, we can read his mind. We can read his intentions, his thoughts and intentions. See, if you love, you get like God. You can read thoughts and intentions. Not so that you intrude into the person and tell them, I know what you're thinking, you're wicked. But so that you know how to love them. God gives us that increasingly. You see it, we saw it recently in Wednesday night when that woman, sinner woman, came up to Jesus in the house of a Pharisee and brought some perfume and started crying, dripping her tears on Jesus' feet, wiping with her hair and kissing his feet. Now, let's be honest with ourselves here. You and I think that woman's lost her mind. You come up here and start doing that stuff to my feet. I'm going to say, we're Presbyterians. We do things decently and in order. This ain't in order. Who told her to do that? What verse in the Bible was she following to do that? Let us see. We run up and kiss the feet of the Son of God. No. Love told her to do it. And love is infallible. Love. God's love. God's love. You can't get the fake stuff. It doesn't work with the fake stuff. Not what you think love is. What God thinks and tells us love is. Love exceeds legal compliance. The one talent man, the other two thought, we know why he's given us this. He didn't give any explicit instructions, but he wants us to use these talents. They're his talents, and if we use them, they've got a power. They'll multiply, and they'll multiply to his glory. Amen. They went out and did it. One talent man said, I'm not going to take a chance. He gave me one talent, and it's only fair he gets one talent back. He didn't tell me to invest that talent. Oh. Wicked, lazy servant. That's how the master characterized him. Wicked, lazy servant. Best time. This is where you're going to get really uncomfortable. Start thinking about somebody you just do not love. You may be in a declared war or an undeclared war with a member of your family. And it's gone on for decades. And it's just, you know, you've grown accustomed to it. It's just a feature. It's never going to change. You may not like certain neighbors. You may not like somebody in the church. You may not like people you see in the news and things that they're doing in this nation and other nations. Think of all the things, and you're being told now, you got to love all these people. You got to love all these people, okay? Put that in your mind for a minute and think. Now, you know, if this is as far as it went, you ain't going to get up and love all those people. Neither am I. But we go farther than that. One question. If somebody as holy as God and as all-powerful as God came to you and said, I know it's hard to love those people, but I can give you a power so that you love every single one of them. Would you want that power in your life? That's where we give either a resounding no, as though we know better than God, the way we were recently learning from Michael about Jonah with God. Jonah said, God, you're no good. You're not a good God at all. I know better than you. I know better than you. I'm not gonna go and tell those people that the city's gonna be destroyed. That's the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel? Where is it talking in there about you being sinners and needing to repent and all that? The Holy Gospel. It's enough. That's enough. And it was enough as proven by the Assyrians. They got the message. If he's telling us and giving us 40 days warning, maybe he's merciful. Maybe if we change and stop, he'll spare us. And he did. God loved the Assyrians. Jonah didn't. Most of us are Jonahs. All of us are Jonahs to some extent. That's why we're reading this part of Scripture today, so that we can get out of this nastiness that we've been thinking is so moral and good and right and godly and Christian. Love exceeds legal compliance. While our debt to love others can never be satisfied, our obligation to keep the law of God can be satisfied. How? By loving. By loving. So, the manward commandments. Back to that. Verse 9. Why is it the manward? Where's God in all of this? Because we can only do this by loving God first. And we'll only do that by knowing that he loved us first. God doesn't say, love me first and I'll love you back. Love me first and fulfill that part of the commandment and I'll love you back. Then we'll talk about loving your neighbor. To know God is to know that he's loved you at your worst, at your very worst. And to know that he'll never stop loving you, even though there's plenty of nasty stuff left to come out of all of us. Wrong things, godless things. He'll never stop loving you. And when you know that and accept that, it suddenly makes a beautiful transformation in your own heart and mind. Because now, you're going to be starting to treat people just because you think, something's moving me. Something different is in me, moving me. I want to be kind to that person. I want to move towards that person. I don't want to shove them away from me by making myself martial and militant towards them. Is it like a holy crusader? Back to Jesus with the harlot, all hanging off of him and kissing him. How would you feel if that was happening to a person? As a Christian, you would think, oh my, you're on Colley Avenue and some woman's kissing your feet. You'd say, I hope none of the brethren are going by and seeing this, especially if they know what kind of woman she is. Yeah, we live bound up lives, constipated lives. It's uncomfortable. It's not good. It's not right. It's not in accordance to God's moral law. That's why Paul deals with these human relationships, though. Because it's too easy to think we're satisfying God by saying, I love you above everybody else. Yeah, I know you tell me that I shouldn't, deal in a harsh way with my neighbor, that taken to its extreme would be murder. I know you tell me that, but after all, they are sinners, Lord, and they've resisted my overtures of the gospel several times, so I'm your holy servant. I'm doing you a service by attacking them, vilifying them, instead of covering them with charity. The implicit reference is to the Godward commandments. John makes that clear in 1 John 4, verse 20, when he says, don't you, and he's writing to beloved brethren, don't you, beloved brethren, say that I love God, whom you've never seen. Nobody's ever seen God. We see him through his effects in our world. And when you understand that, you can understand why you're not going to get up tomorrow morning and think, I'm going to see God today. I'm going to see God today. Well, you saw him yesterday. You might not have realized you saw him, but you saw him yesterday and how everything came about in your circumstances. God designed them all, and he designed them and orchestrated them all for your good. You could have seen him yesterday, but you're looking for some kind of physical vision. You can't say you love God that you haven't seen. That's like saying, I love babies. I love babies. Well, who's gonna say, you love babies? You must love me. I was a baby. It's easy to love babies. Look at them. Coochie, coochie, coo. Oh, the baby's laughing. Oh, oh, oh. The baby might be thinking, I wish they'd quit doing that. It doesn't feel good to me. You don't know the baby. The baby can't contradict you. It's easy to love babies. It ain't so easy to love cantankerous adults. Don't you say that you love God if you can't show to your own satisfaction, your honest satisfaction, that you are loving your neighbor. John ties it together. To love God is to love our neighbor. And if a person says, I love God, but doesn't love his neighbor, such a person is lying to others and deceiving himself. Love goes out too. John Murray writes concerning love in his commentary on Romans, love is emotive, motive, and expulsive. Well, what does that mean? He goes on to say, it is emotive, and therefore it creates affinity with and affection for the object. It creates affinity. You know the reason your neighbor still gets on your mind? Or somebody in the church still gets on your mind? You don't love them. Okay, well, how do I do that? Just think about how God deals with you. All you have to do is think about what sinful thought you're entertaining right now or 2 or 3 seconds ago. I didn't see any lightning bolts come and strike you dead. God seems to have given you a pass. Why don't you give passes to people? If God treats you that way, why don't you give passes to people? Why aren't you more indulgent, patient? Well, because they'll think that I'm approving of them. Well, God is patient. And the word tells us his patience is designed to lead us to repentance. His patience actually does lead us to repentance in a way that striking us at every time that we even think to do wrong or intended to do wrong could never do. Love is emotive. It creates affinity with the affection for the object of our affection. All right, I'm going to do something new with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. How can I do that? Immediately, if you want to do that and enter into it, if you want this power, because this power is for, it's still on the table. There's the power God can give any one of us today to love everybody we see in the right way, even if it is calling the police and telling, I love you, my neighbor, but I just saw you kill another neighbor. And for me, the just and loving thing to do is to turn you in and pray for you. And maybe this foretaste of justice will bring you to the Lord. That power is available to any one of us at any time. I do not have to answer my wife when she says, "Can we paint the living room brown?" But you just wanted it painted yellow last year. What have I done there? I start off already in an adversarial way. Oh, if I'm caught, I'll say, "Well, because I love you, you know, you really like that color, and I don't want to see you get it disappointed when the other color goes up." I'm just not loving her. It's as simple as that. Love her. Put up the brown. Put up the brown. She likes it for a few days. Then she says, "Oh, brother, I really hate that color." So what are you going to do? "I got to spend more money. I got to put more paint on the wall." You say, "Great. I get another opportunity to love you." How many husbands live that way with their wives? But we can. That's emotive. Its motive is in that it impels action. Believe it or not, if you become very conscious of how you live your life, the right thing to do will occur to you before anything else. The right thing, even if the wrong thing seems to be the first thing. I told you about my temptation decades ago, walking the dog. It struck me like a lightning bolt. I'm walking the dog. I'm not out at night thinking, "What nasty thing can I do? What sinning can I do in the cover of darkness tonight?" I'm walking the dog, and it's sweet-smelling flowers and everything. And suddenly, I see this sprinkler in my neighbor's yard. I thought, "Oh, that's a cool sprinkler. I could steal that thing. Nobody would even know." And then I was convicted. But that's that quick, something comes on me that's not loving my neighbor that quickly. Love impels action. In that case, the action was resist that temptation and get home. And I don't know if I told Debbie immediately, but I eventually did. Or the first impulse. And the first impulse, the temptation was seeing the thing and having a thought that I could have it. But the first action was to resist that. And I gave in to that action because I did love my neighbor. I knew who lived in that house. But it's also impels us to action. And it's expulsive because it expels what is alien to the interests which love seeks to promote. That's where, if somebody's, you see somebody beating another person, you don't just say, "I love both of you. And because I do, I'm not going to choose sides here. I love both of you. Go ahead and settle your differences, even if it ends in homicide for one of you. I love both of you. But I'm going to do whatever I need to do to break up that fight. Somebody's getting the bad end of that stick. And I can't let that happen. Precisely because I love both of you. Both of you." So that's love. Well, Paul goes on from there to sum up by in verse 10 saying, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." There's a book out, and probably a slew of them that have come out. But one of them, I remember, it was concerned with the drift, apparent drift from the wrath of God into the love of God, and everything is love. And one of the chapters in there is amor, amor, amor. It's nothing but love. People are talking about nothing but love. You can overdo it. Well, actually, you can't overdo it. When you remember that God's love is holy, God's love incorporates right and wrong. But by loving God and loving others with the love that he's given to us, we will never do a wrong to a neighbor. But by aiming just never to injure our neighbor, we'll do all sorts of wrong. Because we're like people who can't dance. You know? We got legs, we got arms, we can move, we can hear the music. But there's some people who just can't dance. Is that because their muscles don't work the same way? Something like that? No. It's because when you dance, you are giving yourself over to the music. You're being carried by the music. And you're dancing. But go to a dance studio and learn how to dance. This way and that way and all this. You're not dancing. You're a poor imitation of a robot. That's how God is calling us to love. Dance, hear the music, and give yourself over to it. And in our closing verses, the second part comes to how loving is brought out in and various incentives and disincentives as to how we live in the light of the glory to come. The foundation and the pinnacle of our entering into glory, of course, is the redemptive work of God accomplished in Christ. That's the foundation. The pinnacle is that. Here's the other thing. When you love God, when you have your heart fixed on God, you become like God. That's the way that works. John writes that whoever has his heart set on Jesus will purify himself because he's pure. You just can't see the true living God. You can't see Jesus. You can't be having fellowship with the true and living ascended Son of God. And you're having fellowship with him by faith. That means you're talking on a telephone instead of seeing him face to face. That's all that faith is your little telephone. One tiny little step between you and God. You believe his word. You will see his face one day. And when you see it, every tear will be wiped away. And no more sermons. No more Bible to read and study. It'll be there in your heart, perfectly written. So, the glory that's to come, as we love others, we love it. Why does Paul bring up the matter of how we live now? The time to be sinfully, lovelessly living with people is past. The day of glory is approaching. It's telling us that the way you're going to be for all eternity is this way. Why not enter into it now? Why resist it? Why think that you're doing yourself or anybody else any favors by saying, you're talking about radical love, you're talking about love perfected, and we're not there yet? Yes, but Paul is not saying here, this is why you still owe love. He's not saying don't love and don't love too much, because it's too early to start loving too much. You're not in glory yet. Once you see these people in glory, you'll love them without a second thought. Well, that's true. But there's a reason, the economy of God, that we're seeing each other in our ugly remnants of our sin here and now. Because that exercises the love in us. And that gives us the capacity better to apprehend God's love. It's kind of like a breeder reactor, you know. You're giving this love. What happens is that you think, where did that come from? Well, that's God. God, I see you better now. I see you more accurately now. And you love me. Oh, and then that makes it easier to love other people. And then you love other people and you think, where did that come from? You realize you're walking out of darkness and you're walking into light. Be careful, because before long you're going to be falling down and crying on the feet of other people and kissing them. So what? Life would be a lot more interesting if we were more spontaneous in our love and less controlled, less self-centered, less conformed to this world. Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world. Look at us. Look at us. There's conformity to a high extent today. The men are in coats and ties, or some just ties. Oh, come on. You're not saying we come in here in our bathing suits next week? I'm not saying that literally. But we live all tied up with the mores and the expectations of our neighbor, so that we can kind of just fit in, not agitate them, not provoke them, and not go overboard being nice to them and spend ourselves on trash, pearls before swine and all that. So we live our little lives like this and go on and on. And all the while, we're failing to see God. We think we're seeing him because we got up and we read a Christian or a Christian book or a passage of the scripture this morning. And now it's in the middle of the day. What did you read? What did it say? What did you see in that passage? What if you got talking to somebody who's walking in this way, growing in love? Do you think they'd see even what you saw? Probably a lot more in that passage than you saw. Just try it and see. Find somebody that you looks like a loving person. Go and sit down with them. Discuss a verse of scripture. Or remember how you used to study it before you started trying the experiment. Let's see if this love really does work. The more you love, the more you're patient and kind and joyful, and have the fruit of the Spirit, the more you see God and his love for you in everything. Yes. That's why Paul calls it the armor of light in verse 12. Do this, love this, verse 11 says, knowing that the time... knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. We all came, to some extent, asleep to the love that we have received from God. We've been impervious to it. We've been resistant of it. And nobody's going to say, I don't want any of your love, God. That's not the way it works. The way it works is, people are telling me too much that you love me. And if I start believing that, well, I'm going to go off and do all sorts of sinning. Because if you love me no matter what, I'm going to go off and do all sorts of sinning. That's the way the dancing robot, the imitation of the dancing robot thinks. Dancing to the music. We think, I'm so glad you love me. You know what? Because you do, and because I'm thankful for it and have it, and you tell me to love others. You tell me to love others, I want you. I love that you love me. You tell me to love others, I'm going to do it. And you tell me you're going to give me love to do it, I'm going to take it, and I will exercise it. It's the armor of light. Scripture directs our attention to the fact that as time passes, two developments are taking place simultaneously. The full rotten fruition of this fallen world is taking place. In one sense, the world is getting worse and worse. And in some senses, it can seem to us as Christians that we're getting worse and worse. David sinned worse towards the end of his life than he ever did, so far as we know, before that time. That's taking place. But the second thing is the eternal day of glory is drawing nearer. And so the time for us to get with the right program is to do exactly what Paul says. Now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night's almost gone. Almost gone. And the day is at hand. Night's almost gone. What if you have to live 50 more years? 50 years. About 1,000 years. You've got to live 1,000 years. What's going to happen? By year 500 or 600, you're going to say, I don't believe the Bible anymore. Because the Bible said the day is at hand. And I'm still waiting for it. But if you're loving God, and you love Him because He first loved you, you're going to realize there is no time with God. One day, this is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. And when you and I go to glory, it will be a literal waking up, full and final. Not like when you wake up in the middle of the night and your foot's sore and you're kind of, am I dreaming or am I sleeping? I don't know. You will wake up. That day is drawing near. So live it today. Why wait? Why wait? Putting off the corruption and putting on Christ. Let all this pass. If you read verse 13 as a Christian, you do think, I really don't want to do that stuff. Paul, you're making it worse. I'm better than that. I don't do that stuff. But see, this is the trick that Scripture plays on us. Puts out the worst case here. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. I don't do that. I called my neighbors, the cops on my neighbors, because they were that way. How many times am I intoxicated by my own sense of self-importance? Treat you dismissively. Stop it. Stop it. Let us behave properly, not in carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity. Where did the eyes go? Where did my eyes go today, yesterday? Thoughts. Put it aside. And sensuality. Sensuality, that's a respectable one. It makes good sense, you say. We've got to be sensible. We've got to live sensibly. Sensibly means to live only in accordance with the data that our senses perceive. You know how much data is in the world that our senses don't perceive? Ultraviolet light fills this room today. Not one of us sees any of it. And it's filling the room. By instruments, we can perceive it. That's like the way faith works. Sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. See somebody today coming into church? Ooh. Oh, he's got on a new jacket. I didn't wear any jacket today. Well, I'm hearing a sermon now that tells me if I'm dancing to the music, I don't need a jacket. Wait a minute. You were jealous, for crying out loud. It's jealousy or strife. You know, that's where I say it's not enough for me inside to feel, oh, everybody likes you, but they don't like me. I'm jealous of you. I'm going to vilify you. And I'm going to turn everybody against you. That's strife. None of that. None of it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. This is the second thing that happens in the eternal day of glory drawing near. We are starving out the old nature. It's dying because we're refusing to feed it. Christ in our hearts, Christ in our minds. Love is not possible without Him. But with Him, we can love all things. In His, the way He loves them. In the proper way, the holy way. So, back to the question. If you could be given the power to love, let's forget about loving the birds and the animals and the fish and all that stuff. Forget about that right now. Although God cares for the animals. We learned that too in Jonah, didn't we? God says, I got compassion on all those sinful Ninevites. And they got a bunch of animals there too. You know, I kind of like them. I made them because I like them. You've got a power at your disposal today to love every single person in your life. rightly? Would you take that power? Are there people that you think, I just will not, I cannot, and I'm just, God himself will have to understand and be patient with me. I just can't bring myself to love that person and treat them in love, not just feel love for them. That doesn't count. It doesn't count. Yes, it does. Our thoughts and intentions count. Not this way, because this doesn't stay a thought and intention. It's got to get out. That's part of the nature of love. It's got to be expressed. I want this. This is what Paul is telling me. Put on Christ, but be careful. Von Balthasar. I ran across an old commentator. A work of his called The Heart of the World. He says, God is, be careful accepting gifts from God. God is dangerous. Dangerous as a consuming fire. Now the consuming fire is going to consume the bad bits, but you know, those are the ones we like and we think are essentially us. That's what makes me who I am. Everybody knows I'm kind of a character. God is a consuming fire. He begins with a small love, a small flame. And before you realize it, he has gotten total control of you, and you are caught. If you let yourself be caught, you're lost. Yeah, you're lost to the old ways in the old world. For heavenwards, there are no limits. He is God, accustomed to infinity, and he sucks you into himself and sucks you upwards. Like a cyclone, whirls you up and away like a waterspout. Look out. Man, we think, is made for measure and for limits. And only in the finite does he find rest and happiness. We were never made for limitations. There was no law before the fall of man. There was no law except one prohibition. And that is even taken away in glory. There's no prohibition in glory. You and I cannot sin, will not sin, because we will never want to sin. Amen. And we'll have power not to sin, because we'll have power only to love. God, the holy angels, yes, and even one another. He says this, I love this. Man is made for limits. We think we could find our rest there. But this God knows nothing of measure. He is a seducer of hearts. You think God's talking to you through your head. He's aiming for your heart. Amen. He got your heart, he's got your head. Because your heart controls your head. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. By the time we're thinking about it, it's already a reality within us. What a seducer. This Christ, this armor, this clothing, when we do begin to say, okay, Lord, I don't know if it's going to fit me. I don't know how I'm going to feel it. I don't know. Can I exchange it? Can I take it back if I don't like it? Yeah. He'll tell you all sorts of lies just to get you in, suck you in, believe this stuff. Because when you believe it, here's what's going to happen. You're going to realize, fits you like a glove. It fits you like a glove. And you realize, I was made to do this. I was made to love like this. Not like Saul's ill-fitting armor on David, but dressed in Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find virtuously and valiantly that we'll be able to slay all remaining Goliaths in our lives and even lovingly help others with the speck they may have in their eyes.